Thank you, Pastor Hicks, and I greet you today in the name of the Lord. My, it's good to be in Delta. I like to preach in Delta. And what a wonderful group of people. You've been so kind and so gracious to me. I want to thank you for all of that. The tremendous response to the ministry. Wonderful attendance. And in each service, we've had someone decide for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that marvelous? Praise God. Lady Cindy, the secretary, has worked hard, and in the absence of my wife, Nellie Blue, she has duplicated tapes and duplicated tapes. And we have copies of all of the sermons preached out in the foyer, plus many others. And she's not at the table when you go out, you want something there, just take it and hand the money to somebody that looks honest. And we'll take it from there. But if you have any tapes you want from the catalog, you let us know, and we'll try to have them duplicated this afternoon for you. The men's response on some of these sermons: divorce and remarriage, why not quit smoking, the teenage heart. I do a lot of research in specialty preaching. And so just from time to time, somebody wants some information, and I, if it's not a pulpit-type sermon, I'll just sit in my study and cut that tape. The sermon on hellfire in the Book of Mormon, where all the scriptures are taken from the Book of Mormon, we've had a fantastic response on that. I don't know if there are any out there. I think maybe we sold all. We'll have some more, but you may be interested in that. Tonight I'm going to speak, Lord willing, on the subject, the Battle of Armageddon, the last of the nine great battles of tribulation days. I expect the church to be packed. You may like to read chapters 15 and 16 of the Book of Revelation and prepare your heart by the preaching the Word of God tonight. Bring someone with you. Pastor Hicks and his wife are wonderful people. I've been staying in the home. I enjoy staying in the home. Their heart is with the things of God. They talk about God, read about God. I mean, their whole life is wrapped up in this. I've known them for many years. It's a great joy and privilege to work with them. I know that they are here because God led them here, and they love you, and they love this community. Been great to work with the staff. I just pray that you'll have perpetual revival. And it's good to welcome those that join the church. I believe in church membership more every year. God dealt with me tonight about preaching more on church membership. And there's a lot of people that neglect church membership. And there's been a great emphasis upon the ecclesia, the church. There are two words for church, ecclesia and oikos. A lot of emphasis upon the ecclesia, the people. That's important. But the Bible also has a lot to say about the oikos. My house, oikos, should be called a house of prayer. This is the house of God. It's dedicated to God. The state respects this as the house of God. Paul told Timothy that he should teach the young people how they ought to behave in the house of God. You need church membership. I really don't believe people are completely saved until they're members of the church, because they're still in the danger zone. Anybody outside the church has a problem. And there are some people that believe in the library more than they believe in the church. Go in the library, said, well, I want to check out a book. Librarian says, where's your card? Oh, I don't believe in library cards. Well, then you can't check out a book. It's that simple. But I want to check out a book. Well, then here, all you have to do is fill out the card. There are people that believe in the Boy Scouts more than they believe in the church. I want my boy to be in the Boy Scouts. Well, here's a card. Pay your dues. Oh, I don't believe in paying dues and signing cards. Well, then your boy can't be in the Boy Scouts. You know, it's a strange thing that some people get to thinking they're spiritual because they don't belong to church. Not a few, but a lot of people feel that way. And they're wacky in the head. You say, did I understand you to say that you don't believe people are completely saved until they church membership? Yes, I said that, and I mean it. I used to be a Boy Scout. I did lifeguard work. And when you're drowning, there's more to it than just wanting to be saved. If you're drowning, going down, and you say, save me, save me. Say, will you let me save me? Yes, I'll let you save me. You go through the form, you cry out. But you're still in the water. Doc, you're still in trouble until you get out of the water. And you're not completely saved. And we've got a lot of people, they go through the form. Will you be saved? Yes. And they go through a phrase at the altar. But they're not saved. There's been no change of heart. There's been no miracle in their soul. They've not had an attitude of change towards God and the world. They're still in the world. God didn't come to save you in sin. He came to save you out of sin. And this is great business. Well, that's sermon number one. Did you bring a Bible? You need a Bible for sermon number two. One, two, three, and Bible salute. Now, hold them up a little bit. You that are visiting, look at this. You came to a group of Bible fanatics. And so you may as well know that. Speaking this morning, as announced on the subject, do little babies go to heaven when they die? Good to have Vic Brown, my friend, here. He's this man in the green. So wave your hand with Brown, his wife. Now, Vic is a friend of mine. Vic's had some influence on this sermon. 14 years ago, my friend that some of you know, Big Jim Davis, in Sandy, Oregon, preached a sermon. He always tells me about his sermons. He preached a sermon. He called it, Do Little Babies Go to Heaven When They Die? And I said, well, why would you preach on a sermon like that? He said, well, as a pastor, I'm asked it all the time. And anything that people ask all the time ought to be dealt with. He said, what do you believe? I said, well, I believe that they go to heaven when they die. He said, well, let's hear your scripture. That was my answer. I talked a little bit without saying anything. He said, you haven't given any scripture. He said, how would you prove that little babies go to heaven when I die? Well, I got to thinking about it. I owe an a debt of gratitude to my friend Jim Davis. He gave me a set of his notes. We talked about it for several hours. I was highly impressed. I went to my home church in American Falls, and 14 years ago, I preached this sermon, Do Little Babies Go to Heaven When They Die? Preached it one time. That's only one time. Very seldom do I borrow other people's sermons, like just intact. That was 14 years ago. Very recently, a number of ladies in the home church said, would you preach that sermon again? Will little babies go to heaven when they die? Said, never forgot that sermon. This is the second time I've dealt with this subject. I've been spending a little time with Vic Brown, and we've been talking about some of these things. And for 2 weeks now, this has been upon my heart. Went home for my daughter's wedding, and I talked about it. We were talking about it. It came up in the parlor discussion in our living room. My daughter's fiance was talking, and in fact, Jim Davis was there, and was talking to Rudy, and he was talking about it, and Rudy said, I wish I could believe that, but I'm having difficulty believing the little babies go to heaven when they die. Now, he's studying to be a minister. You see, he had early influence in the other direction, and most people get a package deal when they get saved. You get a doctrinal package. And it's not always easy for the Lord to sanctify our doctrine. In fact, we have to fill our life with the Word of God and see what the Bible says. The Bible is not silent on this subject. And yet you would be surprised of how many of the theologians of the world and the Christians of this world believe certain things. Some doctrines are beautiful but false. Some doctrines are harsh but true. Some Bible doctrines are harsh but false. There are a number of people in this world that believe that a minute a baby is born, that baby is destined for heaven or hell. That baby by election is predestined to heaven or hell. And if it's destined to hell, that dies, it'll go to hell. I cannot believe that. I do not believe it. Many people in the world believe that babies are born in sin. So start with me at one of the most frequently misquoted verses in the Bible, in Psalms 51. Where David is making his great prayer of repentance. Have you made your prayer of repentance? Have you asked God for forgiveness? David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity." There's a fine shade of difference between thoroughly and truly. "Wash me truly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Verse 5 is one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. For David, talking to God, says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Nowhere does the Bible say, "I was born in sin." The Bible does not say that. David did not say that. And this verse does not say that. Yet last night in the pastor's study, I took down one of the greatest commentaries on the book of Psalms by Dr. Spurgeon, who spent 20 years writing the Treasury of David. He spent 2 hours in the morning and 2 hours at night. And I could not believe it. Dr. Spurgeon, the impeccable scholar, misquoted this verse. And he put parentheses around it and said, "I was conceived in sin." The Bible does not say that. I'm speaking on the question, do little babies go to heaven when they die? Now, David was talking here about two things. What he did talk about was the spiritual condition of his parents when he was born, and the spiritual condition of the world into which he was born. But when he confessed his sins and called to God for mercy, he prayed for forgiveness for the sins that he had committed. He was shapen in iniquity. When a little baby is born, it has not sinned. The Bible clearly gives a definition of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. The Bible deals with knowledgeable sin. Babies are not born guilty of sin. Take the tiniest baby, and that baby is innocent inasmuch as it has never knowingly transgressed. You would be surprised how many people believe that when a baby is born, he's guilty of sin. And even Dr. Spurgeon, some of the most sloppy theology, and I respect him highly, use his books and respect them. But he, in his commentary, used logic like this: we have all sinned in Adam, and we're all guilty of sin in Adam. Like Levi paid tithes in the loins of Abraham. Do you hear me? Well, you folks are looking at me like an owl blinking at the moon, I tell you. At least I have your attention. You see, there's a place for this. For nearly everyone here knows someone that has lost a little baby. And the hope of seeing that baby again is very dear to a mother and father's heart. I know a number of people that were saved through the death of a little child because they wanted to see that baby again. Can you imagine the devastation that comes to a mother's mind if I, as a minister, say, well, was your baby baptized? If your baby was not baptized, that baby went to hell. Or if I left the great question, well, your baby was predestined to heaven or hell, and I can't tell you which. Now, the devil is a master theologian. And sometimes doctrines seem wise until you talk about them just a little. Now, let us deal with this question just a little bit. The Bible teaches that we are punished for our own sin, not the sins of our parents. Deuteronomy 24:16. Deuteronomy 24:16 says, "The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin." It is a viable question. Do you believe that you are judged for your father's sins? The Bible clearly states, for our own sin. Jeremiah 31:29-30. Turn to that if you would, please. The discussion, and the Bible says, in the face of two or three witnesses, let it be established. Jeremiah 31:29-30. "In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on their edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity, every man that eateth sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge." Everyone shall die for his own iniquity. You never need to worry about being judged for your father's sin or your grandfather's sin. It is true that you inherit some consequences. We can pass on a genetic consequence. When the Bible says the iniquities of the fathers are visited upon the sons of the third and fourth generation, it does not talk about a state of guilt. Guilt is that which comes from your own transgression. However, we do pass on consequences. The world is filled with injustice and offenses. A great genetic doctor recently said, hear me, that if this generation would stop those violations of the human body that create genetic scars, like the use of hard drugs, contracting venereal disease, the genetic scheme of man is like the mountain stream of water that purifies itself in a certain distance. And in 10 generations, the genetic scheme of man, the scheme of chromosomes and genes, will correct itself. And if for 10 generations any genetic strain of man would stop from the things that cause genetic scars, there would not be a baby born blind, not be a club foot, overbite, underbite, cleft palate, hair lip. That's remarkable. You see, in this marvelous age of the computer, we've come a long way in the field of genetics. I had a young man travel around the world with me in 1964 who was employed for Heisdorf and Nelson, the largest genetic chicken breeding company in the world at that time. And because of the gestation period of the egg is so short, they could get many lifespans. So they would run through a computer the conditions any place in the world and breed into a genetic strain that which would be resistant to the conditions there and the feed and the temperature, whether the torrid zone or the polar zone, and they guaranteed 90% layability any place in the world. I went through their genetic hatchery out of Tours in France. And I talked to the head of that, and it just about blew me away how far we've come in the field of genetics. See, they can take 20, 30, 40 generations. What I'm saying is we've come a long ways in the science of genetics. And sometimes I preach on genetic guys. You see, the Bible talked about not only the fourth generation, but to the tenth generation. If somebody was born, the Bible uses the word bastard, they could not minister as priest or king till the tenth generation, according to the law. Now, you see, there was something in God's wisdom holding a high standard. So in the case of the man born blind, they said, who did sin, this man or his father, that he was born blind? What I'm saying is, if you're genetically scarred, you may pass that on to the next generation. And let me tell you, I have good news for you. You that have been in sin, you that have been in sex and contracted venereal disease, you that have been on hardcore drugs, and you've come to the Lord, you need to have special prayer for the healing. I believe God will remove the curse down to the chromosomes and genes. But the fact that you're saved doesn't mean you won't pass it on to the next generation unless you have a healing. You young people that have been playing with sex and hardcore drugs before you get married, you have an obligation before God to tell your fiancé about that and give him or her a chance, an honest chance, to ask if they want to run a risk with you. That's why in the marriage ceremony we say, if anyone knows any just law why these two should not be legally joined together, lawfully joined together, let him speak now or forever hold his peace. I served 4 years as a judge, and there's a lot about this in the state code of legal annulments. When somebody contracts a marriage on false information and they have information that has not been passed on. You see, it is a truth that everyone here has been some victim of the injustice of sins of others. The Jews in Germany were victims of an injustice under Hitler. But you see, being the victim of an injustice is one thing, and for that to make you guilty is another thing. It is true you can reap in the flesh what you sow, and your children and progeny can suffer, but that does not make them guilty. Well, hello, here I come, ready or not. Jeremiah, I covered that one. Ezekiel 18. 19 to 20, Ezekiel 18, 19 to 20. It's good, ladies and gentlemen, to ask, what does the Bible say? Ezekiel 18. I'm looking for it. Yet ye say, why doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins, that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him in his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Now in this dissertation, he makes it very clear that the soul that sinneth it should die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the fathers. You say, well, I thought we inherited something from Adam's sin. What did you inherit from Adam's sin? Well, what did you inherit from Adam? From generation to generation, you inherited a body. That body was born into a world with certain conditions. Now, there's a little difference between Adam and Eve and you. You see, when you was a little baby, you'd not sin. Adam and Eve, they were adults. But when they ate of the tree, what tree did they partake of? Was it the tree of good and evil? No. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does the Bible say? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You see, sin is a knowing, willful transgression of the law. And the Bible says in Romans that talking about imputed sin. He does not impute sin where there's no knowledge of the law. Sin is a transgression of the law. Immediately somebody said, why should we go to the heathen then? We should go to the heathen because when people deal in a world of sin, they need the knowledge of salvation. The Bible says, they that are without the law are judged without the law. Gail Winters, our missionary from southern Idaho to Zaire, tells a classic story. In Zaire, there was an African, very devout. He went out on the beach and prayed every morning at sunrise. He said he worshipped the God that made the sun come up. When the missionaries came, this man had a reputation. He wasn't in polygamy. He wasn't in drunkenness. He wasn't a vile man. He was the best man in the village. But when the missionaries told about Jesus, this man began to weep. He was up in years. And he began to sob and weep. He said, I've worshipped that God all my life, but I didn't know what his name was. You see, there are testimonies in the Psalms that make it very clear. Nature declares his glory. And there's some responsibility as people grow up. God put within man an innate nature to worship and praise God. All over the world, people worship. And the truth is, if we inherited anything, we inherited a disposition to worship God. You say, as little children? Oh, it's amazing what Jesus said about little children. I want to turn, because of the sake of time, I have a lot of points here, and I can see I'm just getting through my introduction, so I better get into the sermon here and help you out, because if you don't know what Jesus said, you may have trouble. Would you turn to Matthew 18? I think this is the classic. This is the classic material in answering the question, do little children go to heaven when they die? Matthew 18, at the same time the disciples came unto Jesus saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Now I have circled in my Bible this phrase, a little child. The Greek word here, according to the Greek textbook, is little tiny child or infant. Little tiny child or infant. I can't believe what some of the commentaries say. That obviously this is figurative of new converts. That's not fair. That's not fair. That's not what it says. It says a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. When you become converted, what are you supposed to become? Like a little child. Now, when you become converted, you cannot become completely like a little child, because you will still have knowledge of sin. But when your sins are forgiven, you become free from sin. Your sins are forgiven, and you become in a state as little children who have not sinned, though you still have the knowledge of sin. And unless you become converted and become a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. I was out in the Marshall Islands in Kwajalein a number of years ago, and we had paid our fare. I had my wife and my four daughters, and we had paid our fare. And somebody that was crooked had absconded our money and not bought our ticket. And it was a long red tape deal. So we got there, and I needed $1,200. I didn't know it when I landed on Kwajalein. I was preaching a crusade in the chapel there. We had about 12,000 Americans. There was a man called, everybody called him Brother Bill. Brother Bill prayed. I got acquainted a little bit with Brother Bill. I loved him. He had only an eighth grade education from, I think, West Virginia. He was working there because he could make the most money any place in the world as a plumber. And every time I'd talk to him, he'd start to talk to God, talk about God, talk to me, and he'd stop and talk to God. Beautiful, beautiful monologues. I wish I had some of them on tape, and it didn't matter. But anyway, he said right off, he said, I'd never met him. I gave the benediction, and it was right down to the dot. But this Sunday school teacher came and said, wait a minute, Reverend, I need some help. I'm not right with God. I listen to you preaching. I know one thing. I'm not ready to die. I'm scared to die. I'm Sunday school teacher here, but I'm not right with God. And he stood there and started confessing sin. He said, I got all kinds of mess up in my life. And he broke down and started to cry. And that place was just frozen. And every day God gave his own altar calls. I mean, they came to my door, they met me in the cafeteria, they met me, called me at the hotel there, and steady stream. You know, God can use his word in unusual places. But anyway, Brother Bill met me and he said, Reverend, I want you to go over to the air terminal, and I want you to find out how much airplane ticket commercial will cost you for you and your wife and children. And I said, Brother Bill, I've been through here a number of times, and there's not a commercial airline within 1,000 miles of here. He said, what I'd like you to do, Reverend, is to go over to the air terminal and ask how much airplane tickets will cost you commercial out of here for your wife. I scratched my head. You know, he looked like he was. I said, Brother Bill, there's not a commercial airline in this part of the world. I came in on the United Nations plane by concession, posted fare. My tickets are taken care of. They weren't, but I didn't know that. I paid the money. It had been absconded. And he said, what I want you to do is go over to the air terminal and inquire how much commercial. I said, Brother Bill, you know what? I think I'll just mosey over towards the air place and find out what commercial tickets cost. So I did. I went over, and that guy cussed me up and down. He said, you nit, how did you get on this island? There's not a commercial airline within 1,000 miles of here. And he just flat cursed me out. Said, how did you get here if you're that dumb? He said, there's nasty people in the world. I said, is there any chart or any ratio that would tell me? Well, he said, well, come to think about it, I think we do have. And he dug around. and found out. And he said, well, if you were flying commercial, you'd have to post $1,200. I mean, but he said, there's no commercial. I said, that's the information I needed. Thank you. 2 days later, I would find that my money had been absconded. They had changed the rules, and I had to pay a commercial fare to get off that island of $1,200, which I didn't have. I was in the cafeteria early one morning, and I couldn't sleep. I went, and Brother Bill met me, and he came and talked about things, Lord. And when he got through, he wrote me a check. I mean, there was a check. He had it written out, and $1,200. Praise the Lord, written on it, and in the AD it said, which means in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is love. I mean, he had that thing all decorated. Listen, before I got on that island, Brother Bill on his knees had written out that check. He got paid union wages, no overtime. His pay just went 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and was tax-free if he stayed 22 months. He stayed there on that island because as a man with an eighth grade education, he could make more money. He gave 90% of everything he made to missionaries, and he spent 2 hours in the morning praying. 1 hour, he fasted his lunch and prayed 2 hours a night, 5 hours a day on his knees, asking God who needed it. And before I got on that island, Brother Bill heard from heaven and said, Reverend Crowder needs $1,200 to get off this island, commercial fare. He had never met me. He had never seen me. I tell you, there are some people that know God. And Brother Bill had these monologues. He always wanted to talk to me, and he started talking. And one day we were talking, and we were talking about world conditions, and I was preaching about current events. And Brother Bill said, well, let me explain it to you, Brother Crowder. This world kind of messed up, like you say, but let me explain it to you. And he said, look at the calluses on my hand. I work hard. But he said, the problem, you see, is Jesus said that to get to heaven, you got to let God take you by the shoulders and spin you around. And when you spin around, you got to turn into a little child. Now, he said, look at the calluses on my hands. I work hard, and I sweat, and it's hot out here. And I work really hard. And I work hard so I can do something for the work of God. But there are evil and wicked men that stay up all night conniving and scheming to see how they can swindle me out of what I get. But he said, Brother Crowder, you never saw any little child staying up all night conniving and scheming how to rip off somebody else. And the problem is, we've got a lot of people in this world, they let God take them by the shoulders and spin them around, but they didn't turn into no little child. And Brother Crowder, they ain't going to make it. Because there's two parts to being converted. He said you got to be converted. And as you know, preacher, converted means to be completely turned about. And they ain't going to make it. And boy, I mean, as he was talking to me, I started taking inventory of my own soul. I said, now he took me by the shoulders and spun me around, but did I turn into a little child? My Bible says that a little child is an example of what you should be after your conversion. Innocent and pure and without guile and without scheme and without sin. Oh, listen, the work of God's miraculous saving grace does something in your mind and something in your heart that brings you back, as it were, to childhood when you was a little child without sin, without transgression. Oh, that we would have some men and women in the church that would cry out from anguish from the altar and say, oh, God, take me by the shoulders and spin me around. Make me like a little child again. For blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. When your conversion is complete, though you may have a knowledge of your past sin, you should be without sin as a little child. Second, when your conversion is complete, you should be humble as a little child. I was up in Washington and I was listening to my radio. And I listened to a Canadian station, and the comedian came on. He had a bunch of one-liners. And he gave one that kind of stuck in my mind. He had a bunch of jokes about proud people. And he was doing a monologue on how many proud people there are in the world and the characteristics of proud people. He was really good. And he said, "I know this one man, and he's a legend in his own mind." We got a lot of them in the world. We've got a lot of them in the ministry. We've got a lot of them in the kingdom of heaven. You know what we each one need once in a while? We need God to just knock us flat. And stomp out our stinking pride. Until God can do something with us. Good preaching, Crowder, good preaching. Verse 6. Verse 5, "And whosoever shall receive one of such little child in my name, receiveth me." I mean, these little children. Anything so innocent and pure. I talked to Nellie Blue on the phone. We have this young lady. She's been one of our extra daughters. And been married a number of years. Now, we've prayed. She wanted to have a baby. And been married quite a number of years. And now a little baby came, Kimberly Ann. We were all excited about it, heard about it. She said, "Guess who I saw last night? Kimberly Ann." I was in the pastor's study working on this sermon, praying, and she started giving me this eulogy. She said, "Oh," I said, "I'm just so blessed. This little baby was so pure and so innocent and so sweet. Nellie Blue loved babies." I mean, here I'm working on this sermon about little babies going to heaven. And she said, "You've never seen anything in all the world any more sweet and pure and innocent than little Kimberly Ann." I said, "You think if she dies, she'd go to hell?" Just about blew my wife off the chair. So how can you say such a thing? I said, "Well, I'm just working on a sermon about that." I said, "I think I'll mention Kimberly Ann. New in this world without sin. If you receive such a little child in my name, receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Listen, we have an increased problem of child abuse. And some of these verses we quote so often are in direct connection with child abuse. Listen, you big, tall brutes. Take heed how you treat little babies and children. I'm in a situation with these MAPS crews and overseas work where many times I have to make snap judgment. And for you, one of the things when I need to make a snap judgment of a man, I watch. And when he doesn't notice little children, when he pushes a little child aside, when he snaps a little child, I say, "Watch that man, he could be dangerous." This is a sick, filthy, dirty world. And oh, when man is not converted, when he gets the devil and hell in his bosom, you can't believe what happened. Did you read a couple, 3 years ago about this man in Ogden, Utah? And he bought this new car. He had this little tiny boy. And the boy had a screwdriver, and he ran that screwdriver, just playing, down the edge of the car. And this man was so angry. I mean, his boy was about 5 years of age. And he grabbed a hammer, and he, in a fit of anger, pounded that little boy's hand and cursed his little boy and pounded his hand until his hand spread out. And they took the boy to the hospital, and they operated, and the doctor tried to put that mashed hand together, but he would be maimed for life. And the father came in, they brought the father in, and the little boy said, "Daddy, if you'll give me back my hand, I'll never scratch your car again, I promise." Oh, I wish, ladies and gentlemen, that one time I could preach sin as dirty as it really is. That man went out and took a revolver and blew his brains out. He couldn't stand the tragedy of his own abuse. Beware how you deal with the little ones. I'd like to have a revival that brings men and women back to common sense and decency. God, give us a generation of men and women that have compassion for their children and babies. Instead of spoiling them, rotten, and ignoring them, we'll train them up in the way they should go. Nothing stirs me and grieves me more than this avalanche of merchandising. Can you even believe the porno shops and the mafia selling the bodies of children for sexual purposes to homosexuals and for prostitution? There's going to be a judgment day. Listen to what Jesus has to say on the matter in the event of the little one. Verse 6, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, hear me, which don't know anything about me? What does it say? You got your Bible? I'm going to get you, Assembly of God folks. I'm going to get you. Are you ready? You know, we need to strive for pure doctrine. We dedicate babies, and I believe in dedicating babies. But I don't know how many times I've heard this in defense of not baptizing babies and just dedicating them. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Oh, you can only see your face now. My Bible says they believe. Little ones. You know, all of your unbelief is something you learned to do after you were grown or growing up. Every bit of doubt, every bit of skepticism is something acquired. And unbelief is a sin, and it's mentioned in Revelation 21:8, and the unbelieving and the liar and the whoremonger, the sorcerer, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Characteristics of a little child. They believe. It says so. Verse 6. Can you hear me, folks? One of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It would be better for you to enter into life halt or maimed than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, and pluck it out and cast it from thee, it is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. He's saying this in conjunction of his dissertation on babies and little children. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. And for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. But the little ones, the angels behold the face of the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, the first chapter, says, he maketh his angels ministering spirit to those who shall be heirs of salvation. The credentials of the little children stand pretty high in the teaching of Jesus. How think ye if a man have 100 sheep? And one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than 99 which went not astray. You say, oh, he's talking about the backslider. No, no, no. He's talking about little children. Look at the next verse. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And you tell me God would send a little baby to hell? Don't get hung up on that doctrine. In fact, instead of worrying about the little ones, you better be thinking about your own soul. That's pretty clear, folks. And so it goes on. And I won't take time to go into that except down in chapter 19. He's still on the same theme, though he threw some other things in. Talked about divorce. Talked about a number of things. But in verse 13 of chapter 19, then were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Dr. Spurgeon, the great eloquent man, talking about it, he always kind of sacrificed eloquence, doctrine for eloquence, but he would say, well, of course God has to take some little babies. What would heaven be without babies? What would eternity be without little babies? You see, it depends on where you're coming from, how you feel. One lady comes and says, well, you mean I lost a little baby? Do you mean when I get into heaven, my baby's still going to be a baby? And it's going to be a baby through all eternity? You mean that's kind of like being mentally retarded. Another lady comes and says, you mean when I see my little baby in heaven, it's going to be 35 years of age? I look forward to holding my little baby. The Bible doesn't answer the question of the eternal situation of little babies, whether they grew up and all of that. There's some things left for our surmise. There are some false doctrines. There are those that have been hooked on this fact that if you don't belong to their church, you can't be celestially married and you can't be married in heaven, and give people a false idea and concept and motivation of going to heaven. That's a false hope. There's no scripture about that. I did write my wife a little love poem one time, and a long, long love poem, and then I said, talked about heaven. Said, but if in heaven no marriage should there be, I'll ask God to make an exception for you and me. Well, maybe there's no marriage in heaven. Marriage or no marriage, sex or no sex. I'm looking for a mansion in heaven, and I'm kind of gregarious. I have no desire to live in a big mansion all alone in heaven. And Lord knows that I want to live through all eternity with somebody else's wife. I'm a one-woman man. I mean, maybe it's not good theology, but it's good ideals, and Nellie Blue likes it. They got a lot of scrambled egg ideas, I believe my loved ones will be very dear to me. And I want my wife, Nellie Blue, I want my four daughters to make it to heaven. That's a great incentive. And listen, I have good news for you. Hear me, I have good news for you. You that have wept over a little baby in a casket and you bore life, I have good news for you. There's one thing in this world you can take to heaven with you, and that's your children. Job lost everything, and God restored everything twofold except his children. Why didn't he restore his children twofold? He hadn't lost them. They just went on to heaven ahead of him. You see that? But oh, if you ever buried a little baby in the ground, good news for you. All of the blasting storms of hell and sin won't touch that child. That child is eternally secure. And when it comes to the age of accountability, that may come at 3, it may come at 6, it may come at 15, it may come at 35 or 100. You see, the Bible, in the long dissertation of sin I didn't go into, talks about knowing to do good. He that knoweth to do good knoweth it not. Joshua, when it came into the land, God made it very clear that the little children that didn't know good or evil would go into the promised land. The others would not. Example after example. Oh, that we might take a little baby in our arms and say, oh God, that somehow by the Holy Spirit you could purge me of all of the malice and the guile of this modern world. Take me by the shoulders, oh God. Do a miracle in my mind. Do a miracle in my heart. Oh, make me a child, as it were, spiritually. The poet said, backward, turn backward, oh time in its flight. Make me a child again just for tonight. You can't do that with recollection and poetry, but kneeling at the holy altar will do something for you. Good news, you don't need to worry about the little child that died. You don't need to worry about the mentally retarded boy that died at 45. Deacon said, oh, what about little Buddy? We worried about little Buddy. He had a three-year-old mentality, died at 45. All we wondered if he went to heaven or hell. Oh, God is so good. God is so good. Look at the little children. My pastor, L.G. Coleman, had a tremendous philosophy. He said, if you're old enough to talk, you're old enough to talk to Jesus. He always said he had a big problem in the church. He never called the deacons, the older men. He said, they've been scarred by so much doubt. He said, I can get more down with little children. Call the little children. Said, I have a problem. Will you pray with me? I learned that from Pastor Coleman. I was saved at the age of five. All of the children were saved and filled with the Holy Ghost at the age of five. He said, they're so pure and they're so open to God, it's easy to get them saved. He was a Garibaldi organ for 2 years. 27 full-time workers went into the ministry, all children that were saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. He came to American Falls, Idaho. At the age of five, I raised my hand. I was saved. I learned to pray from my mother's knee. I can't remember learning to pray. But I accepted Christ knowingly. I had reached the age of accountability when I was five. I answered the altar call on a Sunday morning, had a vision of three crosses on the hill. I wept and sobbed and said, thank you, Jesus, for the cross. And that day, God marked my heart. And I've been serving God ever since. I've sinned along the trail of life, but I never once turned back and said I'd give up. Oh, a little child is so easy to reach. At the age of six, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. 22 full-time workers went out of the American Falls Church. Pastor Coleman and his wife went to Gooding, Idaho. 32 full-time workers went into the ministry from the Gooding Church. Sunday school teachers, men and women of the church, look at the little children and pray that they will continue serving God, will never be blasted by sin. God can keep them. But what about some of you? So innocent in the cradle, so sweet and pure, and yet all the filth and dirt of hell has been placed upon your heart, and you've learned the way of skepticism and humanism and unbelief, and year after year you've been taken further from God. I call you not to question, do little children go to heaven when they die, but I call you to an altar repentance that you may come back. And humble yourself like a little child. Let God take you by the shoulders and turn you around this morning. That he can make you as clean, he can make you as clean as if you had never sinned. Hallelujah, good news. I have in my file a record of a man and lady. They were in church. And then the things of the world crept in and they began to neglect the church. And Sunday by Sunday, they missed more frequently, and then they got further and further away, and then they were gone. The pastor called, but they didn't come back. And then they had the beautiful little blonde 4-year-old girl. Got sick. Doctor said, we don't know what's wrong with her. She got worse. Doctor said, she's dying, but we don't know what's wrong with her. This little blonde girl, 4 years of age, lay in the hospital, died. One whole month. Mother and father sat by her bed hour by hour and into the night. The doctor made all kinds of examinations. Specialists came. They said, we don't know what's wrong with this child. We cannot figure out, but we know she's dying. They thought of calling the pastor, but they knew the pastor would deal with that. They were afraid the pastor would ask about their soul. And day after day, each in turn thought. And then one night, late in the night, wearied by so many nights sitting with the precious little girl, they were on either side. They were holding her hand when the little girl sat up in bed, 4 years old. And said, "Oh, Mama, look. Look at the beautiful singers. They're angels. Look at the one in the center. It's Jesus. He's coming for me. He's calling me. Mama, Daddy, I'm going. He wants me to come." Her face lit up. "He's asking me to come. Are you coming, Mama? Are you coming, Daddy? I'm going to go. Are you coming, Mama? Are you coming, Daddy?" And she laid down and died. Before they called the doctor, before they called the nurse, a hard-hearted, backslidden father, still holding the dead little hand, fell on his knees and answered his daughter's call. "Yes, I'm coming. I'll see you again." A young mother fell on her knees and began to weep. "Say, I want to see my baby again. I'm going to make heaven my home." Johnny Carter and his wife, Johnny Cash and his wife June Carter, sang that old song, "Will the Circle Be Unbroken?" Oh, the question when you put a baby in the casket is not, does the baby go to heaven? The question is, will you go to heaven and see your baby again? Would you bow your heads to pray? Lord, I bind these precious families to you. Thank you for the young couples in the church, a church full of wonderful young people. Oh, God, some mothers expecting to bring life into the world, bringing little babies in, so pure, so innocent, so free from sin. Blessed God, like the kingdom of heaven. Oh, God, may we all make a study of these tiny children and ask the question, oh, God, in what ways can I, a grown adult, become like this little child? For you, Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. You said a little child shall lead them. Oh God, may there be a sweet spirit of repentance crying out. And I pray, oh God, that everyone here that has lost a baby in death will have a hope born of repentance and humility of seeing that baby again. For those that are here without Christ, those that have grown in this world of sin, like David, been shapen and molded by the filth, the corruption, the pornography, the vulgarity of this world. And now they, like the human race, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. May they cry like David in his prayer, "Forgive me, O God. Have mercy upon me, O God, and forgive my sin." Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I wonder how many here have heard me preach, and you say, "That's it." The question is not about the spiritual condition of little children. The question is about my spiritual state. And I want to get right with God today. Jesus is calling me, I know that. Brother Crowder, I'm sitting listening somehow. I keep thinking not about little babies. I keep thinking about my eternal state. Where will I spend eternity? I want to make my peace with God. I want to come to Jesus. Would you raise your hand and say, I'm not right with God, but right now I'm deciding to give my heart to Jesus. If you're making a decision, raise your hand high and hold it up, and we will receive you in the altars of repentance. Who'll be the first to say, "I want to make my peace with God"? It's decision time. It's decision time. I'm waiting. I'm looking in the balcony right now. Anyone in the balcony, you say, "I'm not right with God. I'm not ready to die. I want to be saved." Will you raise your hand? I'm looking down below. Who'll be the first man or lady? Suddenly I feel a kind of a striving of the Spirit. Young person, teenager, man or lady, you raise your hand and say, "I'm not right with God. I want to be converted. I want to confess Jesus as my Savior. I want to make heaven my home.
Oh, eternity, eternity, where will you spend?